This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the message, please, to visit our websites. They are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. How do you worship God in spirit and in truth? Now let's come here to John 4 and verse 19. This is Jesus and the woman at the well. It's the woman of Samaria at the well. And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain, which was Mount Gerizim. But you say that the only place where it is obligatory to worship is in Jerusalem." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you shall neither worship in this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Worship the Father. You do not know what you worship." Now, this is a very important key thing. They thought they were worshiping the true God at Samaria, but they weren't. And he said, "You don't know what you worship." Very interesting. You can ask that of Protestants. You can ask that of Catholics. What are you worshiping? Same thing applies. You do not know what you worship. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now, that doesn't mean that it comes from Judaism. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers, so this also tells us something else, doesn't it? If everyone who worshiped God was a worshiper of God, all he would say is, "Those who worship God." So there are true worshipers, which also then implies there are false worshipers. See? True worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And of course, that couldn't be done until after Christ was resurrected, because one of the main missions of Jesus Christ in coming was to do what? Reveal the Father. "For the Father is indeed seeking those who worship him in this manner. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." And so today we're going to find out what it is. How do you worship God in spirit and in truth? Let's look at some other things which are important for us to realize. Now, the reason that you have to worship God in spirit and in truth is because God is truth. We're going to see his word is truth. God cannot lie. So therefore, in worshiping and serving God, when we come before God, we also need to understand something that's very, very important, and this is why God wants us not only to worship him in spirit and in truth, but our worship of God becomes a relationship between us, God the Father, and Jesus Christ. So it's not something where one would go to a cathedral on Sunday morning, race through the beads, do some genuflex, and take a round wafer from the priest, and then go out and live their lives any way they want to live. See, we'll find out it's a whole relationship, a whole way of life, much beyond just an ordinary thing that people would consider as worship. Or as the Protestants, you go to church and they have the bouncing ball and you sing songs for 40 minutes and you have announcements and you sing songs for another 20 minutes and then you have a 30-minute sermon and you go home, you feel good, you're all uplifted because of the singing. You know, if you sing happy, happy songs, you feel pretty good. So then people think that is spiritual. Well, no, that has nothing to do with worshiping God in spirit and in truth. So we'll see what it is. All right. First of all, it begins with prayer. First of all, it begins with prayer. Let's go to Matthew, the 6th chapter. We're going to see a lot of elements in here in this prayer. And of course, a lot of people just memorize this by rote and think that this is the prayer that they ought to pray, whereas it is an outline of a model prayer. Now, if you would like something very interesting to discover, we'll look at some of it a little later. But when you pray, go ahead and open up, just take two Bibles with you, get on your knees, you don't have to pray with your eyes closed and your hands folded like this and you're in prayer. You can also pray while you're reading the Word of God. So you take and put one Bible here and one Bible here, open it up to Matthew 6 and open the other one up to some of the Psalms. And you will see that the Psalms follow this outline that is given here in Matthew 6. Okay, let's begin. Matthew 6, and let's pick it up here in verse 5, because it talks about prayer. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners in order that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. And I can't help but think of this every time I see the Pope doing something and he does his little thing and everyone is seeing him and everyone is applauding. I said, he just had his reward. But when you pray, enter into a private room and after shutting the door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And the connection is very simple. Our Father. You're praying to Him. And remember what Jesus said. He said, don't pray to me and I will ask the Father for you. He said, you pray to the Father, for the Father Himself loves you. And always keep that in mind. God loves you. And if you don't have the tape that I did quite a few years ago, that was out at John and Johnny Wyatt's, wasn't it? When all else fails, remember, God loves you. Because everything else is going to fail. And you're going to think that your world is coming completely undone, unglued, torn apart, or ripped asunder. But remember, God loves you in spite of all the physical circumstances around. And also remember this. When you get through the trial, when you get through the difficulty and come out the other side of it, you're also going to understand the reason for it. Pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret shall reward you openly. Now, how does He reward you? Well, He doesn't send money from heaven. There are many ways He can reward you. He can comfort you mentally, spiritually. He can give you clear thinking. He can help you understand your circumstances. He can bless you in the eyes of other people if it concerns dealing with other people. He can bless you with a job if you need a job. He can bless you with whatever He needs to bless you with. And He can also bless you with a trial. Now, most of us don't think of trials as blessings, but they are because of the spiritual character that they produce in us. Rewards you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. If you want to know what that's like, turn into the Catholic Hour, which is 15 minutes long. Hail Mary, Amen. Hail Mary, Amen. No. Now, there are prayers you do have to repeat until you get an answer. Now, that's not a vain repetition. That's praying without ceasing. For they think that by multiplying their words, they shall be heard. Now then, do not be like them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. Therefore, you are to pray in this manner. Now that's an interesting way to phrase it, isn't it? He doesn't say you are to pray this prayer, which a lot of people assume. This is the manner or the outline or the way that you are to pray. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. First of all, you honor God because he's the maker and creator of everything that there is. Your kingdom come. Now we pray for the return of Christ continually. But also this has meaning and understanding that you now, having the Spirit of God, are under the authority of God the Father and Jesus Christ, and the kingdom being in heaven, with the Holy Spirit coming to you, that part of it brings you under the jurisdiction of God the Father and Jesus Christ. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's understand something. God's will is always done, one way or the other. There's nothing that is going to be done in heaven or on earth that's not going to be according to the will of God. Now, our prayers, because of our attitude and our relationship with God and praying to God, can appeal to the will of God for good and for intervention. So just put in your margin there, King Hezekiah. Remember what happened? Always remember this. Whenever there is repentance, God honors that. And he will change his will from one thought to another thought because of repentance. So what happened? God said to Isaiah, you go and tell King Hezekiah, get your house in order, you're going to die. So what did he do? He turned to the wall and wept sore. So what happened? God changed his mind. It's still the will of God, one way or the other, right? But see how repentance makes a difference. And this is a key important thing in our relationship with God. So no sooner than Isaiah got out the door and down the road, God said, go back and tell Hezekiah I'm going to add 15 years to his life because he wept sore and humbled himself before me. So he lived. Now likewise, remember the case of Ahab? And I really like this. You know, he told Elijah, you go down and you tell Elijah he is wicked, he is evil, he is going to die, and the dogs are going to lick the blood of Jezebel and his blood off the wall because of what he did to Naboth in taking his property and killing him. Oh, Elijah went down, told him, you're going to die, you're evil, you're miserable, you're wretched, and one of the most evil men that had ever been is a king of Israel. So what did he do? He repented. Repented. Walked in sackcloth and ashes. See, because involved in all of this is our choice. Same way with King Ahab. So Elijah's going down the road, and God says, look at my servant Ahab. Huh? You go back and tell him, I'll honor his repentance, and I'll defer his destruction till later. So that is a key thing in the will of God. God's will is always adjusted to repentance. Because repentance then brings mercy and forgiveness and grace and kindness in our relationship with God. And the longer that you have God's Spirit, and the more that you understand about God, and the more that you understand about human nature, the more that you realize every day how much you need God. See? Now notice what is missing in all of this. No priest, no minister, no elder. This is a direct relationship between you and God. Because you're worshiping God. And that's why he says you go into a quiet, private place. Because you see, when you know that when we come before God, he knows everything. And you can't fool God. So when you worship God in spirit and in truth, part of that is acknowledging and repenting of your sins and your human nature, and just the way that we are as human beings that are contrary to the will of God. Give us this day our daily bread. And of course, that means everything. Not just the food, but God provides the air, the water, everything else. You know, we were eating the other night, I was having a salad, and Andy was eating a steak, and Dolores was eating some chicken. I had a little chicken, and, you know, I remember the verse which says, all flesh is grass. So if you're eating a cow, you're eating grass. A little refined, you know, but you're eating grass. Okay? And we have to eat, basically vegetables is what we eat, fruits and nuts, and it's all a physical thing, see. So when we ask God to provide our daily needs, that's not only the bread, but it's the things that we really need. Now, don't get greedy. Ask God to bless you. And we'll talk about attitude and obedience and things like this a little bit later. But this is, it all starts out with prayer. Then here's a key thing. You cannot go to God and say, forgive me my sins, but get that guy over there. Or, I can't possibly forgive this person for doing thus and such. Notice what it says. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And in Luke 11, it is forgive us our sins as we also forgive others their sins. Now, we'll see about praying for your enemy a little later on here as we go. But forgiveness, that's a very key, important thing. And the more that you understand how much you need forgiveness, as an individual, the more that you'll understand, you see, everyone wants to have their weaknesses and sins forgiven so they are in right standing with God, right? Yes. Well, pray for others that they might repent too, that God may deal in their lives. And don't think all hope is lost, because it's not. Remember this, as long as there's life, there's hope. That's why God called Saul to be the Apostle Paul. Who would ever thought that you could have changed his mind? God has a way of doing it, doesn't he? God can change people's minds. So always remember that. Don't just ask God to forgive you for your sins. Ask God to forgive the brethren for their sins. Pray for those who are sick. Pray for those who are in need of encouragement and help. And also, if there's anything you can do to help them, then God expects you to do that and so forth. We'll see that a little bit later. Lead us not into temptation, and that is lead us not into trial and difficulty. Sometimes we need them. Sometimes that's the best thing for us. And when we are in a situation like that, then it gives us an opportunity to see how much we're going to rely on God, how much we are going to yield to Him, how much we are going to trust Him. But rescue us from the evil one. Now that's a very interesting phraseology there in the Greek, because it means to rescue. And only God can rescue us from Satan the devil. Only He has the power. We can't do it of ourselves or on our own or because we're any great thing. I mean, look at it this way. How helpless was Job in the face of his conflict with Satan? He thought he could do it on his own. And that's one of the lessons of Job. Only God can help you. Only God can intervene. Only God can rescue you from Satan the devil. And so, living in this world today and with so many things out there, so many tools of Satan the devil, boy, we've really got to have God's protection. And we really have to continually ask God to rescue us from Satan the devil. Save us from ourselves. And what was that? What was that prayer that one of the deacons prayed? Know your people are prone to sin. Lord, save them from the prone. You know. All right. Then you acknowledge God again. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. When you acknowledge that and acknowledge God in all your prayers, and you can take this and expand it out, we'll look at some other things and we'll look at some prayers and how we can do this a little bit later. So number one is prayer. Prayer is not only daily, but prayer is many times a day. We're also told by the Apostle Paul, cease not praying. That doesn't mean you go around and you're muttering prayers and you're doing laps around beads. It means that your mind and your attitude toward God is such that you are constantly seeking the help of God many, many, many times a day. Now, next we are going to look at the manner in which we approach God. Let's come to Luke 22. Here's our whole approach to God. See, because as we're going to find out, to worship God in spirit and truth is far beyond just praying. Now, what do you do when you get up off your knees? Okay. When you're praying to God, you pray to God because you love Him. And when you get up off your knees, now you put that love into practice. And this is what Christ is pointing out here. So this is going to be the manner in which we approach God, the manner in which we worship Him in spirit and in truth. So one of the doctors of the law, verse 35, came questioning, tempting Him, saying, now verse 36, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Everyone is looking for a key. If you just do this one thing, then you got it made. It's like the magic word. It's like the rabbit's foot. It's like the good luck charm. It's like having a crucifix, you know, hanging from the mirror of your car to protect you from accidents, etc., etc. So Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, You see, it is a complete, it's not just worship in prayer alone, but it is a complete relationship between you and God based upon the love of God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. See, it's not a part-time thing. It's a full-time thing. See, because when we understand what God is doing, and let's look at it this way. God's Word and Sabbath services are a continuing education for us. He is teaching us to become like He is. Matthew 22. I misled you. I said Luke. Matthew 22. Thank you. Thank you. See, I do that every once in a while to test you. Matthew 22. Now let's read verse 37 again. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Now let's understand something very important concerning this. This was also given by God in Deuteronomy 6. This also tells you a very important key. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 5, and then we'll look at Deuteronomy 6. This also tells you a very important key in loving God. And to do so with all the heart and mind and soul and being. Which is this. You must have the Spirit of God. In order to worship God in spirit and truth, you must have the Spirit of God. Now, what happens when people don't have the Spirit of God, and even if they try, they fall short, don't they? Now, let's come here, Deuteronomy 5, and verse 29, after he gave them the Ten Commandments, and they said, oh, we'll do everything that you said you ask us to do. Deuteronomy 5. And verse 29, God said, oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. And they failed because they didn't have the Spirit of God. Now, Deuteronomy the 6th chapter says, and here's where was quoted by Jesus, verse 4, Deuteronomy 6, the Lord our God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. But in order for it to get into the heart, there must first be conversion. And conversion comes with repentance and baptism, laying on of hands, receiving the Holy Spirit of God, and then growing spiritually. See, when God first calls us and we receive the Holy Spirit, and we are sealed with the Spirit of promise, it's just exactly like the creation of a new human life. When the seed of the father begets the egg of the mother, the egg seals immediately. Same way, when you receive the Holy Spirit of God, you're sealed immediately. But just like the beginning of human life, there are a few cells and a few more, and then it begins to develop and grow. So likewise, we grow in grace, we grow in knowledge, we grow in spirit, we grow in the character of Christ. And from the time that we are baptized until we are resurrected, we're growing and developing. So God is teaching us His way. God is giving us of His Spirit. God is giving us of His way and heart and mind and attitude, you see. That's why God wants us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. and to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and being. Now, back to Matthew 22. This is the first and greatest commandment, because everything else flows from this. The second one is like to it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Amazing. See, loving God enhances the commandments rather than eliminates them. And that's all part of it. Part of our relationship with God, okay? Love neighbor, number two. Now, number three, let's go to John 13. Now, with those who have the Spirit of God, Jesus gave a new commandment. We are to go above and beyond loving our neighbor as ourselves from the point of view that, yes, we should help them. Yes, if they are in need, we provide for them and so forth. That's fine. We need to do that. I mean, even in this world. You just have to watch out for rip-off artists, you know, that stand at freeway turnoffs. A lot of them, not a lot of them, but some. But if you see someone down and out, you help them. You give them something. Now, John 13, here's the brethren. Pick it up here in verse 34. John 13 and verse 34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another in the same way that I have loved you. Now, this requires a spiritual love that comes from God. And in particularly from the point of view that God has called us from many different backgrounds, many different situations, and we're all different. It's not like being in one physical family. We are in one spiritual family, and we all have the things and difficulties that we need to grow in and overcome. So in loving one another in the way that Jesus loved us is the way that we are to love one another. And that takes a special love. And that love comes from God the Father and Jesus Christ. And that is in such a way then that we overlook the difficulties and problems and physical circumstances that we may see or observe among the brethren. And that's why God has called us from the different backgrounds, so that we do learn to love each other as Christ loves us. All right, number four. Then we have to go one step beyond in the manner of that we approach God. Let's come here to Matthew, the fifth chapter. And this is the most difficult. This is the hardest one. It's easy to love friends and family. It's harder to love the neighbor, especially if they're cantankerous. You can pray and ask God to change their heart, mind, and attitude. I've talked to people who've had many experiences that has happened. And it can be done. Now, let's pick it up here. Matthew 5 and verse 43. You've heard that it said, you love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And that's the easiest, most carnal thing to do, isn't it? Hate your enemy. Now, you can hate what they do. And if it's really a very difficult situation, always put them into God's hands for Him to deal with them. Why? Because God can deal with them better than you, don't you think? Yes. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those that curse you. Now, Jesus did every one of these things, didn't he? Remember, one of the last things that he said was, Father, forgive them, they know not what they are doing, as they were mocking him while he was hanging on the cross. Do good to those that hate you. Pray for those that despitefully use you and persecute you, so that you may be the children of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends a rain on the just and on the unjust. Quite a lesson, because you see, in spite of the fact that God has to judge the wicked, he still loves them by doing what? Providing food, providing air, providing rain, providing water, providing the different things that are there. He doesn't love them in the way that he loves us, because he's called us into a special relationship to be with him, in a special love relationship with him in Jesus Christ. See? And all of this becomes part of our worship of God in spirit and in truth. It's just not a matter of a 5 or 10 or 15 minute prayer in the morning and you're off on your own or whatever you think, you know, however your mind works and so forth, that everything's okay. We go beyond. Now notice what he says. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not the tax collectors practice the same thing? And what are political parties made of? You're for those who are in your political party, you're against those who are not. That's not the basis of the hate campaign that's in American politics today. I don't know how else to describe it. If you salute your brethren only, what have you done that is extraordinary? Do not the tax collectors practice the same thing? Therefore, you shall be perfect. And that's what this is all about. To worship God in spirit and truth is to perfect us in spirit and in truth. Now, this is the whole mission statement. What are you to be as a Christian? Here it is. Through your life's experience, therefore you shall be perfect, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. That takes a lot of spiritual work. And that takes time. And that takes circumstances. And that takes difficulties and it takes trials and things that we go through. So, our approaching God is all about loving Him, which then affects our heart, our mind, so that we, if we love God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, all our being, then it's going to cause our actions to follow along those lines. Now, let's come to Psalm 31. Psalm 31. And in this, there are a lot of psalms that we can plug into it. We're not going to plug in all of them. We'll just do some of it. Psalm 31. Now, loving God then helps you to trust Him. And trusting God in everything, because you know this. God is love, God is truth, God cannot lie, God will not lie. That's why we're to worship Him in spirit and truth. Therefore, we trust Him. Notice this psalm. In you, Lord, do I put my trust. I shall never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. In other words, answer my prayer. Notice how similar this is to what we read in Matthew 6. Deliver me speedily. That's very similar to, you know, rescue us from the evil one. Be you my strong rock for a house of defense to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have privily laid for me, for you are my strength. Into your hand I commend my spirit, and you have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Quite a psalm, isn't it? And actually, part of this, some of the words of Christ. Because the last words he said was what? Before he died on the cross, Into your hands I commend my spirit. Prophecy of it right here. All right, now let's come back. Let's come back and see some things that are also important to understand. How do we get to this point in attitude and heart? Let's first of all come to Jeremiah 10. Jeremiah 10. Jeremiah 10. All right, let's pick it up here in verse 23. Here's a key thing. This is how we learn to trust God. Verse 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in him. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps. That's why we all do so many mistakes. That's why it's automatic to sin, because it's not in us. Whenever we look, for example, let's look at this. Let's just take one fantastic modern convenience which we all have and use, the car or truck. Seems good, seems right. Look at all the troubles they had developing highways, developing safety, and all of this sort of thing. But the other day, I was driving on a freeway in Los Angeles, and I couldn't help but think of this. Look at these cars jam six lanes on each side of the highway. And how long it takes them to get where they're going. And here's this wonderful thing that we all assume is a blessing, and when you get on the freeway, it's a curse. And you look around at the cars, and in 99% of the cars, there's one driver. And you go by many homes that are made for two cars, and they have five. You can take any aspect of the way that men do things, and it won't work. Take the federal budget. Take the taxation. Take the money system. Take the prison system. They think the way to do it, oh, don't kill them. Don't execute them. Put them in jail for life. What are you going to do when all the prisons are full? Now what are you going to do? See? Oh, no, they won't do it God's way, which says they're either redeemable crimes or unredeemable crimes. Unredeemable, you execute them. Redeemable crimes, you rehabilitate them and make them pay. You know, like the great crusade that they have. We're going to put every sex predator in jail for life. God says, execute. They even dared to have one person on Fox News with Bill O'Reilly program who said they ought to execute them. And then you look, okay, let's put them in prison for life. And then you look at those persons and what? They put them in a, they now have the way they build them with concrete and steel and a concrete slab to sleep on. They're in there 23 hours a day and nothing to do, and you drive them absolute batty, and if they could ever get out, they would be worse criminals than they were when they went in. And look what happened in Iraq. What did Saddam Hussein do? He let every criminal out of jail. And look at the havoc that it raised for months and months and months with warring and killing and looting and cheating and things like that. Okay. The way of man is not in him to direct his steps. Therefore, verse 24, O Lord, correct me with judgment, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. And so our whole relationship with God is what? One, where God directs us, corrects us, leads us, and helps us in our relationship with Him because we worship Him in spirit and in truth. Let's fast forward this and turn it to the other side, please. Now let's continue here. Now we've seen the manner that we are to approach God. Let's look at the attitude. There's an awful lot in the attitude in approaching God that's important. Let's come to Ephesians 6. Now this scripture may seem like a strange place to begin talking about attitude toward God, but it really is. It is really a good place. Ephesians 6, and let's pick it up here in verse 5. Now, as I read this, let's not apply this to those who were the physical slaves at that time. Let's apply it to ourselves being the slaves of God. Because that's what the Greek word for a servant means, doulos. It means slave. We're a total servant to God. Servants, obey your masters. Now it says here, according to the flesh, so we can say, our master is who? Jesus Christ. And our father is who? God the Father. Okay. In spirit, rather than just the flesh. With reverence and trembling, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ. Not merely with eye service, as do pleasers of men. In other words, don't be a hypocrite and put on a good show when you're around people that are brethren and so forth. But not with eye service as pleasers of men. See, because what happens then? You get into politics, and has not politics ruined and hurt the church? Yes, indeed. Sure. But as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. There's the key. Doing the will of God from the heart. That's the key. Not grudgingly. Now, sometimes it's difficult. But not grudgingly, see. Doing the will of God from the heart. Now, let's look at the heart, because the heart becomes a very, very important thing. Let's come to Isaiah 66. Let's look at our attitude and see how this also applies to worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Isaiah 66. Verse 1. Thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build to me, and where is the place of my rest? For all these things have my hand made, and all those things have been, says the Lord. So here again, when Jesus said, you're not going to worship in this mountain where they had a temple, you're not going to worship in Jerusalem where they had a temple, all of those physical things are not required. Now, men like to have them. Men like to build them. And to have buildings to meet in and things like this, that's perfectly well and fine. But the problem is when that becomes the paramount thing, when the temple or the cathedral or the building or the statue or the idol, which then gets into idolatry, which is what it's all about here, then it takes away from the heart. And God is interested in the heart. So he says, but to this one will I look, even to him that is of a poor and a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. You worship God in spirit and in truth. You love him in spirit and in truth. You obey him in spirit and in truth. So your worship of God in spirit and in truth translates into the way that you think
the way that your attitude is and the way that you live. Now, all of the exterior ritual that's going on, and I still can't help but think of, because I watch a lot of the funeral of John Paul II, I couldn't help but think of that over and over and over again when I saw all the things that they did and all of the trappings of the funeral and the buildings and the idols and the ceremony and the all of those things. And one thing that stuck in my mind, if he was such a perfect man, why did they have to pray for his soul? I couldn't understand that. Because, see, it's a contradiction, in fact, with the Bible. What you saw was the whole physical ritual that glorifies Satan's perfection of religion. That's what you saw. Contrary to this, you see. So when God looks down on something like that, he shows what it is, even if they came to his temple and offered a sacrifice when the temple was there, when God did command the sacrifice. So even then, he wanted a contrite spirit and trembling at the word of God. Because if you don't, if you come with a hypocritical attitude, he says, he that kills an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrifices a lamb, as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offers an oblation, as if he offered swine's blood. He that burns incense, as if he blessed an idol. Yes, they have chosen their own ways, their soul delights in their abominations. Now think of that. In relationship to religions of men, what do? They choose what they want, rather than God's way. So therefore, he says, I will choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spoke, they did not hear, but they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. Now let's look at some other scriptures showing here about being wholehearted to God, how we need to approach that. Let's come to Psalm 130. Psalm 130. This also shows an attitude of repentance. See, and here's a key. The more you understand about God through prayer, through study, and through living God's way, knowing right and wrong, the more that you understand how you need to be rescued by Christ. Now, verse 1, Psalm 130. Out of the depths I have cried unto you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ear be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Now, when you get yourself in real difficulty and trouble and you start crying out to God, this is a good psalm to turn to help you, you know, get your mind focused on your attitude and what you need to be. If you, Lord, should mark iniquity, O Lord, who should stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Feared and loved, and here in this case, reverenced and awe. I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, in his word do I hope. And so you see, repentance brings forgiveness, and forgiveness brings hope, and hope then brings love, and love then brings reconciliation. All of those together. Now, let's come to Psalm 51. And see what this kind of repentance does, because you see, God is having to take that which is carnal and imperfect, which we are, and perfect it to become like he and God the Father are. So Psalm 51 also shows forgiveness. It shows repentance. And it shows a deep kind of repentance. And this is particularly important when you understand that this psalm is the psalm that David prayed when he finally came to himself after the affair with Bathsheba. And remember, that went on for a number of months. And, you know, just like every one of us, when we come to a point that we sin and we haven't repented and we avoid God, we avoid prayer, we avoid study, and we sort of muddle along until something all of a sudden hits us, and then we repent. Well, that's what happened with David. God sent Nathan the prophet and gave him the parable. Well, what about this rich man who had everything and he stole a little ewe and had that for his sacrifice? And he said, that man will pay for it. And Nathan pointed his finger right at David and said, you are the man. Even though he was a man after God's heart. Now, why is that recorded? You see, it's recorded because all men sin, even those that God uses in profound ways. And that they have to repent. That's why. That's another verification of the truth of the inspiration of the Bible. How many history books do you read where it lays out the most egregious sin of a man and record his prayer of repentance and God's restoration of him? No other book but the Bible. So here Psalm 51 is a very important one, you see. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. When you come to that point and you've had sin and it's been wretched and miserable and rotten, you just feel cruddy all the way through. So he says, verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. So what happens is this. If you have an ongoing sin that you're kind of pushing out of the way and just pushing off to the side and avoiding and not admitting, what's going to happen? God is going to bring that and bring it, boom, right smack to the middle of your mind, and it's going to be right before you day and night so that you may repent. And then you understand, as David did, against you, you only have I sinned. Because God made him king. God gave him the authority. God blessed him. God told David, why did you do this? He told him through Nathan. I've given you thus and such and thus and such. And furthermore, if you wanted this and that, I would have given it to you. But why did you do this thing? So he says, against you, you only have I sinned and have done this evil in your sight. That you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. Remember this. Never forget. This is the lesson Job had learned too. God is always right. God is always right. And you can add on to that, God is also always merciful, always kind, always forgiving upon repentance. See? Then he understood the depths of human nature. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. We are born with sin. It's in us. You can see it manifest in the little children when they do the things that they do. You can see it manifest in all areas of life of people, from babies to those who are very old. And in sin did my mother conceive me. That wasn't because it was through adultery, of course. But it just is, the law of sin and death is inherent in every human being. Now, here's what God desires. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and that is a key of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden parts you shall make me to know wisdom. So that's the whole purpose of it, you see. So then he says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And then he says, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. See, because when you sin as egregiously as David did in this situation, you've got to have yourself cleaned up. You've got to have your heart cleaned up. And so God did. So that's all part of it. Now let's look at a couple of other psalms here to show our whole attitude toward God. And in that is a repentance, and as we saw in the model prayer, every day. Not just a matter of rote, but a matter of deep understanding and introspection and so forth. Now let's come to Psalm 111. Now as you read through some of these psalms, which are the basis for, can be the basis for many of your prayers, you know, sometimes, have you ever had it where you know you got to pray and you don't know what to say? Well, you just go pray, get on your knees, open the Psalms, and start reading them. Apply it. Use those words as your words. And then I'll guarantee you, your own words and your own thoughts will begin to flow as the Spirit of God leads you with it. Okay. Psalm 111. Let's pick it up here in verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. So part of our worship is praising God. We praise God in prayer. We can praise God also in song, which is a different form of worship. It's not on your knees, but you're singing. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. So the whole key we want to focus on here in our attitude is wholeheartedness. Wholeheartedness. And human nature, being deceitful as it is, always likes to reserve a little corner for itself. And to become wholehearted is a process of growth and change and overcoming. So you praise the Lord with your whole heart, you serve the Lord with your whole heart, and you come to God in every way that way. Now let's come to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is quite a psalm. Fantastic, really, when you understand it. And I know in going through this, and I gave several sermons on it in the past. We have two sermons on it, but really you could take and give scores of sermons from Psalm 119. And if you look at it this way, this, I believe, is how Jesus Christ, when he was in the flesh, viewed the laws and commandments of God. And many of the things that David writes, they're some of his thoughts, and then they are a prophecy of the thoughts of Jesus Christ. Now, for example, just hold your place here in Psalm 119. Let's go back to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. Give you an example of how the Psalms are interspersed with the thoughts of David and then the prophecies of the words of Christ. Now, Psalm 22 is a prophecy of Christ being crucified. And I've often wondered this. I wondered what David thought after he had written this psalm down and then came back and read it again. Because not very much of it applies to David. Most of it applies to the words of Christ, which were another 1,200 years in the future. Verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me from the words of my roaring. The very words of Christ while he was on the cross. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime and you hear not, and in the night season and am silent. But you are holy. You are he that inhabits the praises of Israel. Now he's getting into his own words. The first verse is definitely about Christ. The second, third verse and on down for a little bit, they are the words of David. Our fathers trusted in you, they trusted and you did deliver them. They cried unto you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not confounded. I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of people. Now it's getting into the words of Christ again. All they that see me laugh me to scorn while they look at Christ hanging on the cross. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted it on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing that he delighted in him. And what did the scribes and Pharisees say in their mockings? They said, yes, if you're the Christ, come down off the cross and we will believe you are of God. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You did make me to hope when I was yet upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from the womb. You are my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. There is none to help. Again, some of the thoughts of Christ while he was on the cross. Many bulls have compassed me. Now, can you see David praying with bulls running around him? Of course not. This is Christ on the cross, and the bulls are Satan and the principalities and powers and demons rejoicing that he's dying, thinking that if they can just get Christ killed, that he will be dead forever. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round about. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. And my heart is like wax and it melts within my bowels. See, these are the words of Christ. These are not the words of David, though he wrote them. And I've often wondered, I wonder what he thought. I wonder what the experience of his mind and emotion was when he was praying this prayer and writing down these words. So that's quite a thing where David was a man after God's heart and even inspired him to write down for prophecy the very words that Christ would utter. And of course, Christ is going to what? Assume the throne of David, correct? So this is quite a thing. This shows us the wholeheartedness that we need to have, that in spite of everything, in spite of every difficulty, in spite of every problem, God is there. And he will help, and he will hear, and he will give us hope and raise us up. Then it says here, verse 16, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them. They cast lots upon my vesture. All words of Christ or prophecies of what would happen. Okay, let's continue on here. Let's come back to Psalm 119. And this helps us to be able to understand the kind of attitude we need to have, a wholehearted attitude toward God. Now, this is very similar to the very first psalm. Anybody remember the first psalm? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners. But his delight is in the law of God, and in it does he meditate day and night. See, that's all part of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. See, because when you get on your knees to pray, you don't reach in here and go like with some modern technical equipment and go, boop, 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 pray mode, okay, boop, boop. See, no. Prayer is an extension of your relationship with God and an extension of your life. Verse 1, Psalm 119. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. That's a good one. Chad and I were talking the other night, and he's got a guy who's trying to evangelize him to Protestantism. And so we thought up of a few good answers. Here's a good one for Sunday keepers. Well, I keep Sunday. He says, no, I keep every day holy. You know what the answer for that is? When do you work? Another answer for that is, oh, really? God didn't. Are you greater than God? Or I keep Sunday. Jesus didn't. Are you better than Jesus? You know, just keep one-liners. That's what we talked about. One-liners. Okay? It says you're blessed. Blessed are those that keep his testimonies. Now, we'll talk about testimonies a little bit more, a little later on here. That seek him with their whole heart. That's what God wants more than anything else. Wholeheartedness to God. That's what he wants. In everything that you do. They also do no iniquity. Why? Because if you're keeping the commandments of God, walking in his way, you're not sinning, correct? You're here on the Sabbath day. You're studying the Word of God. You're not sinning, are you? No. Not even if you're hungry and hoping food comes pretty quick. You're just hungry, that's all. It will arrive. Relief is on the way. Okay. They walk in His ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. We'll talk about that a little bit later on, too, because that has an awful lot to do with it. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. And guess what? All the holy days are statutes, aren't they? Then I shall not be ashamed when I have respect unto all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned your righteous judgments, and I will keep your statutes, oh, forsake me not utterly. Okay, very good. Helps us a lot with a lot of things that we need to do. Now, just a couple more verses, and then we'll look at some others a little further on in Psalm 119. Verse 10 and 11. With my whole heart have I sought you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now look, this is New Testament doctrine. Hold your place here and come back to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, the whole purpose of what God is doing with us. See? Developing the mind, the heart, the character, the love, all the attributes of the Spirit, and all of this is part of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Hebrews 10. And verse 16. This is the covenant that I will establish with them in those days. That's the covenant that we have, been established with it. Notice what it says, the Lord. I will give my laws into their heart, and I will inscribe them in their minds. That's the very reason that God created us. If God is lawgiver, which he is, and he is the only lawgiver, isn't that what James says? There's one lawgiver, right? And if we are to become like God, which we are, then he's showing us here one of the ways that we do it. So that if it's in our hearts and inscribed in our minds, then what is this? This is how we think. Right? Yes. Because what does it say? As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. So if you have the Spirit of God, which is truth, in your heart and mind, and you have the Word of God, which is truth, in your heart and mind, then you're going to be thinking like God. And if you're thinking like God, now, of course, in a very diminutive scale, of course, because character comes first. If you're thinking like God, then you are developing what? The mind of Christ. Are you not? Yes, indeed. And that's part of our wholeheartedness to God. Here, since we're here in the New Testament, let's come to Philippians, the second chapter. And here's a very interesting way that God inspired it to be written. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Now, this is something that you have to let happen by active participation in learning the Word of God, praying to God, worshiping God, keeping His commandments, having them written in your heart and mind, and so forth. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You have to let it be there. It's something that you have to choose to do. And you choose that, and God will respond and fill that. So it's quite a thing. Isn't it amazing? See, when you get your mind open with the Spirit of God, it's like I got an email from a woman here the other day. She said, I got a New Testament from my mother, who's been in the church for years, and my husband and I have been Baptist for years. Now let's come to verse 34, Psalm 119 and verse 34. Give me understanding, he's crying out to God. And I will keep your laws, yea, I will observe it with my whole heart. See, God wants us wholehearted in everything that we do. Because if we're going to worship God in spirit and in truth, we have to have the Spirit of God in us, we have to have the truth in us, and as we will see a little later, the laws and commandments of God are also truth. But wholeheartedness is what we need here. Now, come over here to verse 58. Verse 58. I entreated your favor, and that means grace. And we all need the grace of God. And of course, as you know, the grace of God is not contrary to the commandments of God. The grace of God is your standing before Him. I entreated your grace or your favor with my whole heart. Let's look at one more, verse 69. Verse 69. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Now, if we're wholehearted toward God and wholehearted in everything that God wants us to do, then He's going to look upon us with mercy and kindness and grace and with favor and so forth. Okay? Now that we've seen that we need the truth, God's Spirit, repentance, and wholeheartedness, let's look and see what's going to happen to the world because they don't want it. Now let's come to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Very important, because you see, this happens every time that there is a court trial or a hearing. I couldn't help but think of this last night or yesterday afternoon when you saw the hearings and they all stand up and they raise their right hand. You promise it's, you know, to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. And I thought, I wonder what raising the hand does. What does that do? I mean, if it's not going to be truth from the heart, what good does it do to raise the hand or place one on the Bible? All right. 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. And let's pick it up here. Let's pick it up with what is going to be coming on the world here pretty quickly. Verse 8. Pick it up here in verse 8. And when this happens, the world is going to be swept off its feet. And it's going to look like the real thing. And the only ones who are going to truly know the difference are those that have the Spirit of God. Because they did something that these people who follow this did not do. Then the lawless one shall be revealed, who's the son of perdition, the man of sin, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of His mouth and will destroy with the brightness of His coming. You can read of that in Revelation 19. Even the one whose coming is according to the inner workings of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in those who are perishing because. Now you see, God doesn't do anything without cause. Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now that has an awful lot. Now if you want to know the full depths of what this is talking about, then you get out a good concordance and do a concordance study about true truth all the way through the Bible and you will see what it's talking about. So, this also means that they don't love God's way. So they're going to be deceived. Now let's look at we'll close with some verses here concerning the truth of God back in the book of Psalms. Let's come to Psalm 117. Psalm 117. To understand about truth. Truth never changes. Truth never gets old. Psalm 117. Oh, praise the Lord, all you nations. Praise Him, all you people. For His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of God endures forever. Never forget that. Now let's look and see some of the truth of God. Psalm 119 and verse 30. Here's quite an interesting verse, isn't it? I have chosen the way of truth. That's all part of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Your judgments have I laid before me. All right, verse 142. Verse 142. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. And your law is the truth. Now, what did Jesus say? John 17, verse 17. Your word is truth. All right. One more verse. Verse 151. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Very important to understand, isn't it? If they endure forever, if they are done in truth and righteousness, and if they are truth, and if Jesus said, don't think that I have come to abolish the law, if Jesus said what he did, man shall live by every word of God, then know for sure that they stand forever. And if anyone says that they don't, then you know who is a liar and what the truth is. Now we'll finish by coming to Psalm 145. Psalm 145, verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is near unto them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. Worship God in spirit and in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him, and he will hear their cry, and he will save them. Now remember, we started out also with the love of God. The Lord preserves all them that love him. And that also implies the resurrection, does it not? But all the wicked he will destroy. That is the second death, is it not? My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. Let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. So that's part of how you worship God in spirit and in truth.
The Canadian Office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2, Australia, GPO 1574, Sydney 2001, Auckland, New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai 2981, Nigeria, Post Office Box 1174, UYO, that is UYO, 520001, Akwa Ibom State, Nigeria, West Africa. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, CM81WZ. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Willoro, WILRO, Park, Republic of South Africa, 1731.